9, if you would open your Bibles to 9th chapter of Isaiah. I was thinking about the season that we're in, and it being a lot of preachers spend the majority of the month going through the Christmas story and preaching concerning the Christ child that was given to us. And of course, we find a record of that prophesied here some 700 years prior to his birth. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1 says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." We notice through the text as we find turmoil throughout the land where Christ was born. And we find that in verse number 1. And then verse number 2, it shows that those people were walked in darkness. I think about the over 400 years that there was no revelation given between Malachi and Matthew, where God was silent toward His people. God had not given new scripture. God had not spoken with man, and God had not communed with man, and yet we were wondering as what it was like upon the face of the earth at that time. And I believe we have that in verse number 2, where it says that they walked in darkness. There are many people in our society today that walk in darkness according to the flesh that they live in, because they are bound as slaves to that sin that binds them. And yet we have many more that walk in the darkness of religion, hoping that what they can do will satisfy God, instead of relying upon what God has accomplished and what God has done, what God has given to us. And so it says that those people walked in darkness. They said, but those people have seen a great light. Now, when was that light given? Well, that light was given there in the manger as God gave to mankind His gift. I thought as we were wrapping presents and handing out gifts, my wife and I, we start Christmas somewhere around Thanksgiving, and it goes almost to New Year's between all the different family get-togethers that we have throughout the year. So we've been unwrapping presents for a while and giving presents for a while. But as I thought about that very act of giving a gift, kind of made me think about some things about this verse, number 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is given, and is born, and unto us a son is given." I noticed that verse number 6 is one of the most amazing prophecies that was ever given. No doubt it was back to the promised virgin born Emmanuel in chapter 7, verse number 14. And then it says, "This child is born," of course, was our human Savior, was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was born as a babe. And while the Son given is eternally begotten, second person of the Godhead that was united in this glorious union, Emmanuel being God with us. But I thought about that simple act of a gift. Here in about 3 days, all of us more than likely will be gathering, some of us on Thursday night, we'll be gathering together as a family and be exchanging gifts and handing one another a present for the year, and some of them deserving more than others, and so on and so forth. But I thought about What occurred when that gift was given? Well, certainly it began long before December the 25th. Much as God's gift to mankind began before the day that our Savior was born. You see, you back up about 40 weeks and the Holy Spirit of God moved upon Mary and the virgin was conceived, and within her was beginning to form the man who would offer his life for our sin debt. But yet we go on much, much longer before that, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though his physical form was changed and he took upon him the flesh or the likeness of man and dwelt in a human body for those 33 and a half years as he labored and toiled and learned upon our earth, his life actually has no beginning. And we wonder where our security lies in him, because his life also has no ending. But that simple gift was given in the form of the Savior there as Mary gave birth. I thought about, as that was given, there was much thought that went into the process of the gift. When my wife and I, we prepare to buy gifts for our girls, and we think about some things that they want, and we think about some things that they need. But we don't think about us when we give them gifts. We think about them. We don't think about other people's children when we give them gifts. We have our children in mind. And you do the same for your children as we buy them something that's specific according to them. Oftentimes it's according to their personality. And of course that'll vary with what the child's interests are. But the gift centers around that child. And as I noticed, as the Lord gave to us, as God gave to us the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the gift really centered around our need, did it not? And the gift was tailored. It was manufactured according to the sin debt that we could not pay for. And I thought also about, as the gift is bought on the behalf of another. Well, what did Christ buy for you and I? He bought our eternal life, did he not? He bought our redemption from the bondage of sin. But he bought and paid for that, as the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, with his own blood. Well, as he began to purchase us back from the bondage of sin in return for our sin, he was giving to us eternal life. And that gift was given out of the need that you and I had. And so the giver was focusing upon the need of the person that he was giving to. And then I notice also that the gift, as we buy them with the person in mind, we give it, and then we do what? We wrap it up, don't we? We wrap the present. And we normally pick out paper that is fitting of our own personality. I noticed my wife picked up some two-sided paper. I'm not saying that's reflective of her personality, but it is reflective of her taste, and I'll tell you why. Because she can take that same, for our girls, she can take the same paper and wrap it up two different ways and not have to go through the trouble of buying two different kinds of paper. And that's just the way she likes to do things. And it's kind of like our furniture. I never know. I have to map out the whole house before I go to bed every night, because something's going to be moved in the course of that day, and I'll wind up killing myself in the middle of the night if I'm not careful. So things get changed a lot. I'm surprised that she's, well, never mind, we'll stop and I'll get out of trouble and we'll be good to go. But she likes variety is what I'm trying to say. But I notice, as God wrapped our present, the Bible says he wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, there was nothing significant, nothing fancy about swaddling clothes, because those were simply the same bandages used to wrap the corpse after a Hebrew had died. And I thought it fitting that even at his birth, God was preparing the world for his death. Because you see, he came to die. And so he bought the gift, and then he wrapped the gift, and then he placed the gift. We do that. We put it under the tree, don't we? He placed the gift. The Bible says he placed him in a manger. And so then also the gift later, we give the gift and we exchange the gifts. So everything is done with an idea in mind, as we find here in verse number 6, that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. I find it interesting that we have a distinction between the two. We have unto us that child, that would be the physical man side of God, and then we have the son, being the only begotten son, the God side of the Lord and our Savior was given to us. And so that's why there's a distinction between the child given and the son. You see, it's easy if we had 10 children in here, you could say a child was brought in to the auditorium, but you make it specific when you begin to single out one particular child and his abilities or his distinct facial features and so on and so forth. And so we have the distinction between the child and the son, but it's within the same person that was our Savior. And so I noticed a few things about this gift, and according to Brother Noble, I'll be done on time, and we won't have to get out a calendar, and we'll be all right, and we'll be in good shape, and everybody will be home in time. And anyhow, let's look. A couple things tonight. I thought about the gift that was given was a required gift. It was required because of what we owed. And as God looked upon our need, and as God looked upon our inabilities, and God looked upon our insufficiencies, He gave the gift with our specific debt in mind. You see a lot of that on the news today concerning debt relief, help, and debt management programs, and of course, Lord only knows our government needs one of those, amen. And as they, and I won't get into all that, or I will be here till tomorrow, so I'll have to be quiet. But I thought about the requirement of this gift. You see, here at Christmas time, gifts are not required. Now, some people would say that they are, but it's not a requirement. It's a privilege, is it not? As we have that privilege and that joy of exchanging our gifts and our presents with our friends and with our family and with our neighbors and so on and so forth, as we give out of the abundance that God has given to us. But I noticed that gift that God gave to us was somewhat out of His abundance, but the Bible said that Jesus, who He was rich, He became poor for our sakes. You see, while God gave the best of everything that He had, our Lord and Savior gave everything that He was. He did not just give unto us that child. He gave unto us God in the form of that child, giving unto us everything that He was. If I show up for a work day and I say, everything that I am is available, I'll bring a hammer and I'll bring a little bit of this and a little bit, they all say a jack of all trades and a master of none. And so I'll bring to the table everything that I'm capable of doing, and we'll just get to it. Well, God gave everything that He had, and Jesus gave everything that He was, and He said, everything that you need, I'll bring to you in the form of the Son. How about that? And so this gift was a required gift because under no circumstance could mankind work his way, buy his way, or beg his way into eternal life. It had to be given to him because he was not able to do so under his own strength. In spite of what you might see, as you see that fella down in Texas preach and smile, in spite of what you might hear by Oral Roberts and those crowds, and in spite of what you might hear when you hear some of the charismatics get going and talk about how if you live right, God will bless you and you'll be rich and abundant and all these things, in spite of all that, what we find is man is a sinner and he needs God. You see, I've learned a long time ago that religion is man's attempt to reach God. But our Savior was God's attempt to reach man. And oftentimes, when I witness to people, this problem of religion gets in the way. Well, preacher, I've done this, or preacher, I've done that, or preacher, I was baptized, or preacher, I went down and signed a card at the front of the auditorium, or this and that and the other, or preacher, I'm a good fella, and all these different things. But folks, hey, what I don't hear is, preacher, I was an old, hell-bound, dirty, rotten sinner when the Lord found me in my pit of sin. But that's really what happened if we're really born again, are we not? And then not only was the gift required because of our sin debt, it was required because of our continuing rebellion. I've been studying through Old Testament ethics and Old Testament, the actions of Israel, and I've been amazed that every time they'll turn away from God, and they'll turn back to Him, and they'll turn away from Him again, and they'll go back and forth. And then when Moses and the Lord, when Moses entered the picture with the Lord, and then God would say, I'm going to kill them. And Moses would say, Lord, can you have mercy on them? And then a little bit later, you'll find that Moses said, God, will you kill them for me? And God said, now just hold on, Moses. And they'll go on back and forth. They always said, if God and Moses ever got on the same page, there'd be no Israel. And as you see all the different things, I found it amazing how many times Israel would turn away from the Lord. But you know, every time God took them back. And I find that even in our own Christian life. Many times I've seen Christians get away from the Lord. They've grown cold. They've grown inconsistent in their walk with Him. And every time, hey, God does everything possible to stir that heart and to convict that heart. And before you know it, hey, God does what? He forgives them, doesn't He? You see, He had to die because He knew the rebellion of our heart. But I've seen it in the face of a lost man as well. I was witnessing to a man here just a couple weeks ago. I was down in Unadilla, Georgia, in a prison. And I was down in the cell blocks, and I was over on the right-hand side of the prison camp. And I was talking to this fellow. I walked into the cell and a block area, and I started talking with him, and he said, I had my Bible, and I had some gospel tracts. He said, preacher, he said, I'm saved. He said, I don't have any problem. And he kind of brushed me off. We talked for a few minutes. I went on. He came out to the service that night, and after the preaching, he come down to the altar during the invitation. He said, preacher, I've been living a lie for most of my adult life. He said, I need to come down and get saved according to Scripture. He said, instead of trusting in my own religion, I need to trust in the Savior and what He's done. Hey, God had been working on him. But here, even though he thought he was saved because of his religion, he thought he was saved because of his own thoughts and because of his own deeds, God was still merciful to him in continuing to extend unto him the grace and the mercy that he needed to be saved. See, our rebellion. But notice also tonight, not only was the gift required, but hey, the gift was redemptive, was it not? They always talk about the gift that keeps on giving. I was concerned. I thought about one night. I thought maybe, when the rapture takes place, what happens with the mercy of God? Well, I believe the mercy of God, although the wrath of God will be poured out during the tribulation period, I still believe that God will extend mercy during that time. Why? Well, because the Bible says that 144,000 Jewish witnesses will come and to tell the world about the Savior. And so I don't believe God will ever run out of His mercy. But we find that this gift is redemptive in the fact that Jesus came, and look, verse number 2 says that those people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. You know, have you ever been around somebody when they got saved, and maybe they'll say something like this, I've seen it, it's clear to me now. Or I've seen the light, or it all makes sense to me now. Because why? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that don't believe. You ever notice why? Hey, when you're reading Scripture to some people, it makes them mad, doesn't it? Or when you're trying to witness to somebody, hey, that's lost in their sin, it irritates them. Or maybe they don't understand it. Why? Because the devil has blinded their minds and that they can't understand. It's no surprise when somebody doesn't understand the gospel or it irritates the gospel. It irritates them. Why? Because they've been blinded. But I find that this gift was redemptive in the fact that it continues to give. In other words, those that walk in darkness have the opportunity to see the light. And it's the same today as it was, hey, the day after the Lord Savior was risen from the dead. It was the same today as it was in the Old Testament when God would reveal Himself unto them and God would allow them the privilege of looking forward to what Christ would do through the sacrifices. It's that continuing gift. But also it was a satisfactory gift. Notice when Jesus died as He gave His life, finally, the Bible says He gave up His ghost. The Bible says that the Lord said it was finished. He wasn't talking about His life because that hadn't ended. I mean, His physical body had died, of course, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the work that He came to do had been finished. He had completed everything that He'd come to do. He had satisfied the Father because He'd offered that holy, precious, perfect righteous blood upon the mercy seat that was given unto God the Father. As He sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, was offered for your sin and for mine. It was a sufficient gift. If you look in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, going and so forth down the line. It says, it is impossible for those, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance. What are you saying? If it was possible, Brother Jay, for you to lose your salvation, it'd be impossible for you to get it back. That's how secure we are in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, once the blood has been applied to your sin, Noble, it never needs to be done again. Why? Because it's been perfectly and satisfactorily forgiven on behalf of you. To the point that if you could lose it, the Bible says you'd have to crucify Him again, same chapter, and put Him to an open shame. If it were possible to destroy what Christ was done, He'd have to come back and do it all over again. And I tell you, when somebody gets a hold of that, and they realize that they're not secure in their own good, they're not secure in their own perfection, hey, they're secure in what Christ has accomplished. And when He said it is finished, He said, not only have I came to do what I have done, but never again will it have to be done. In direct completion of what was done in the Old Testament law, where they had to offer Him again year after year after year, and they had to continually offer the sacrifice for that family, God said, it is finished. And so the Savior that was given, the gift was a redemptive gift. Let me say also, the gift was a received gift. John chapter 1 says, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. So it was a gift that was not received by everyone. Sunday night on the way here, we stopped off at Walmart and I still had my suit and tie on. And I went into the restroom, washed my hands and as a fellow dressed in a very interesting attire, I might add, and he had one eyebrow. I'm not lying, folks. It was 2 inches thick, and then the other one was normal. And I got to look at it. I think it was fake, and had the long stringy hair, and you could put about 4 of us in his pants, and they were about 6 inches too long. You know, just an interesting character. And he looked at me. He says, "Long day at the office?" You know, and I was dressed up in a suit, and I said, "Well, sir, I'm a preacher," and I guess it was. I was at church this morning, drove all afternoon, church tonight. I said, "I was down the road here, Maranatha Baptist in Oak Grove." And he said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a missionary with the Rock of Ages, prison ministry." I told him a few minutes about that. He said, "Well, that's interesting." And, of course, I wasn't telling him in my mind. I'm thinking I might be talking to a future, you know what I'm trying to say. And I thought, and I got to look at him, I thought about the need that he has. And I had gotten some gospel tracts from Brother Ricky for his church, and I handed him one of them. I said, you know, you ought to drive down. It's just about 6 or 7 miles away. I said, you ought to go down there and see Brother Ricky. I said, let me give you this gospel tract, give you the full detail of the plan. You could tell the boy was in a hurry. You know, he's kind of nervous. But it just took a couple of minutes. And he said, I'm going to go read that. And as I walked off, he had it in his hand. And I thought, you never know what's going to happen in that poor boy's mind. But you know, although his looks would give you the idea that he had no desire to hear, he's the one that brought up the conversation. You know, I just kind of wonder. He knew that businessmen aren't in the office on Sundays. I got a feeling he probably knew and thought I was a preacher. You never know what God was doing on that boy's heart. Just so happened that I had what he needed in my pocket. Hey, it's a gift that was received. On the flip side of the coin, I was at a prison in Alabama about a month ago, and when you walked in, it was split level. There's half the cells were kind of underground, and the other cell were you know, next floor up, and I walked down, and there's a fella right there staring at me through his window. I said, I guess you're first. He said, well, I guess I'm not. He said, don't waste my time with that stuff. He said, you'd be wasting your time talking to me. So I handed him a couple of things and went on about my business. Hey, not everybody's going to receive it. But the Bible does say, all that call upon him, he will in no wise cast out. Bible does say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible does say that God is willing, amen, to save those that are lost. I find it amazing. Hey, the Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, many modern versions enjoy omitting that verse. I always wondered about that. But our gift was a received gift. And lastly tonight, it was a revealed gift. Let's look over at Romans chapter 1 for just a minute, and I'll be done. Far ahead of calendar schedule, I might add. Amen. Well, there it is. Verse number 20. For the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you took the time to read the duration of the chapter before and after, you would notice that he's talking about the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You'll find that he was referring in this particular verse number 20, that he said that the invisible things of him, hey, those, hey, there's some things about God we don't understand. I'm not saying anything new right there, am I? Or am I just behind? But hey, he said there are some things, the invisible things are clearly seen. Now, what was he saying? From the creation of the world, they're clearly seen. He was telling us very simply that even within creation, he revealed himself to us. Then, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and I. Not only did God reveal himself in creation, he revealed himself in us. You read down a couple chapters in Romans, he said it was written upon our hearts. That's why I don't believe there's not one real atheist on the face of the earth. Because every time you get one down close to death and God turns up the heat on him just a little bit, you find him begging for mercy. I don't mean he's going to repent and be saved. He may or may not. But what am I saying is no man dies an atheist. And I'm not so sure too many of them live was one either. The Bible says that creation makes it clear, the created makes it clear. And then he said, even his eternal power makes it clear, and his Godhead makes it clear. Why? So that they are without excuse. The gift was revealed in all forms, as I just mentioned in verse number 20. Why? So that man cannot say, God didn't give me a chance. Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the 1.8 billion Muslims on the face of the earth are going to bow right down behind Muhammad and say Jesus is Lord, whether they like it or not. And then the old devil's going to have to line up and say it because he said every knee's going to do it. Hey, there'll be no excuses for someone to stand before God and say, nobody told me. God will say, oh yeah, I revealed it in creation. I revealed it in your own heart. I revealed it by my eternal power. And I revealed it by my Godhead. You, sir, have no excuse. That's what the Bible said, just as clear as day. Hey, that's why God went through such great lengths to give unto us the greatest gift that could ever be given. He didn't cheap out on us. He didn't look around heaven and say, I'll just take that. Oh, no. He gave that which was most dear to Him. And He said, for the sins of mankind, I will offer the greatest gift I have to offer, my only begotten Son. And so that gift was revealed to us in the form of that child that night. I wondered what went through the mind of Mary. I wonder all the young females, Hebrew girls, desired to be the one to carry the Messiah. I wonder the nervousness that she went through. I wonder maybe she thought herself unworthy to carry the God child within her. I wonder what went through the mind of our Lord. Hey, I wonder, as He limited Himself to that child's body, but we find in, as He was a 12-year-old boy in the temple, hey, that the masters of the law looked on Him with amazement as the knowledge of that young man was revealed. I just wonder what He was like as that child growing up. I wonder what took place in His life, and I wonder what kind of man that He was becoming. Hey, we know certainly it was exemplary. Certainly He gave no trouble to His family. Certainly He didn't offer up any trouble in school, and no doubt He was no trouble in society because He was perfect. I wonder as he became a man, as He went into his ministry, I wonder what it was like to be around Him. Well, we can really, although we can add some things of our own mind, we have a pretty good detail from Scripture. And we have a pretty good idea of what it was like to be around Him. But the thing that always gets me is the Bible says that it couldn't contain everything that He did and said. We just have a small portion of all. I mean, there was a lot written down for a 3.5-year ministry. But the Bible said all the things that He's done couldn't be contained in Scripture. So I just kind of imagine what those years was like. But I thought about that unfolding gift. As we wake up on Christmas morning and the kids will be ripping that bow to shreds and tearing that paper into pieces and digging in and throwing that box out as quick as they can just to get down to the gift. I wonder if you and I, with that same excitement, don't unwrap the gift that God has given to us. I wonder why it is we have to wipe off the dust before we come back to church on Sunday and strain to remember what the preacher preached about last week. I wonder why it is that we treat the gift that was given to us so nonchalantly in the form of our salvation. That was the gift. We treat it as though it's our crutch. We treat it as though it's something that we've become accustomed to. We treat it as though it's something that we had a right to have. We should treat it as the marvelous, eternal gift that it really is. We ought to treat it in such a manner that we can't thank Him enough for it. We ought to treat Him in such a manner that we can't wait to tell somebody else about it. And by the way, some of the best witnessing you can do to a lost man is just tell him how good God is to you. Tell him what you were when God found you and how down in sin that you really were when God rescued you. Well, that ought to make somebody want something. Amen? How about this gift that was given? Maybe Friday morning you'll think about what he gave to you when we begin to open the gifts and exchange the gifts that we gave. He gave everything that he had. There was two families at Brother Ricky's church that had been burned out of their home in the past week and a half. And one family was a young family with children, and everything that they had went up in flames in their home. And they rented a home, and they didn't have renter's insurance and everything. Hey, well, Christmas was going to be a challenge all of a sudden. And I believe, if I remember, I heard them talking about people in the church were getting gifts ready for them so that they can have some things to open on Friday. But folks, does it take a tragedy for us to remember what God's done in our life? Because if you remember in Isaiah, in the book that we were in, the ninth chapter that we read, it talks about, let's look at it for just a minute here, and I don't want to misquote it, and I'll be done. It says that thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. God was expanding the nation at a great rate. He said, but the joy wasn't increased. They weren't paying attention to God's blessings. Folks, of all the times of the year, we shouldn't get used to the fact that God's blessing us. We ought to be enjoying the fact that He blesses us. We ought to be ever more thankful for what He's done. And folks, when we lift our eyes in the morning and we're on the right side of the bed, amen, and we ought to be getting our feet and touching the floor thankful for what God has accomplished in us. The greatest miracle of all was the salvation that came to my life and to yours. And we ought to be considered and thankful for what God has done to the point that we'll share it with others. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank You for what You've given to us in the form of Your child. And Lord, might we take this little message and, Lord, use it for Your glory. Lord, might we be ever mindful of Your accomplishments in our wretched lives. And Lord, help us to think of those that we've met this week, and Lord, those that we'll meet in the days to come. Lord, so many are hurting. Lord, so many are blinded by the god of this world. Lord, help us to be that light, Lord, that we might share with them. Lord God, use us for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.